We, of course, are in Ephesians chapter 4, looking at verses 17 through 24. We're going to be focused in closely this morning on verses 22 to 24. And we saw last time that there is this back and forth motion in the letter to the Ephesians, where Paul is sometimes talking about our identity in Christ, and then he adds to that our walk in Christ. And so we see in general the letter seems divided up, that in the first three chapters it very much focuses on our identity in Christ, who we are in Him, what position He has granted us by His grace, and then he turns to matters very practical, how then we should walk. But that's not the only place we see this. We see an interplay of it in the midst of the chapters that we're speaking of. And here in this part, in this overarching section, chapter 4 and following of our walk in Christ, we're seeing some very practical encouragement of how then we ought to live in a manner worthy of the calling that we have received. In verses 22 to 24, we're looking at some very interesting commands, and I'm going to back up to 20 just momentarily to remind you that he says, this is not the way that you learned Christ. He is writing to believers, and he's making some assumptions. He can make these assumptions because he was there at the church in Ephesus. He was there ministering to those people. He knows what they're being taught. Later, Timothy was sent there to minister to the Ephesian church. He knew Timothy, knew what Timothy would be teaching. And so he knows how they learned Christ. And he says, you know, assuming that you've heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, what were they taught is what verses 22 to 24 is saying. They were taught to put off the old self and to be renewed in the spirit of their minds, and to put on the new self. We're looking at those three verbal forms: to put off, to be renewed, and then to put on. Because they are all essentially subjects of the verb, were taught. This is what they were taught. In other words, this is basic to Christianity. Indeed, this is what you have been taught. You have been taught to put off the old self, to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self. But even though we have been taught that, it is important for us to be reminded and to go in depth in those commands and see what it means. So you were taught to put off, to be renewed, and to put on. Now, I say these are commands, and some would argue with me and say, well, technically, these are not imperatives in the original language. And I would say, yes, technically, they are not. They are infinitives. And it's only because they're the object, or the subject, or the object of the verb, were taught. They have to be in this form. These are clearly commands, things that were told to the believers to do. We were told to put off. We were told to be renewed. We were told to put on. Well, put off and put on are in what's called the active voice. We use the active voice in verbs when we're actually doing the action of the verb. And so when we're being told to put off, we're being told that we should be doing the putting. Okay? We should be doing the putting off. We should be doing the putting on. That's active voice. This is also given to us in a particular tense that they had in the Greek that would signify that this is a completed action. In other words, this is something that is done. Once it's put off, not to be put on again. And once it's put on, it's to be put on and not taken off again. There's a sense of finality to it. And then, so the idea is that this is something that will be completed. But what we're going to find out is that the putting off and the putting on occurs again and again and again in the Christian life. As we find a new thing that we ought not to be wearing, that we ought not to be doing, we have to put it off, and then we have to put on the good and spiritual alternative. And so while this is a finality to these verbs, there's also the important implication that this is to be done again and again, hopefully not with the same old things, but done as we constantly encounter the stones in our field, so to speak. A farmer will seek out the stones in a field so that he can have a good crop. He'll seek those stones out. He'll till the ground. When he finds a stone, he will remove it. And that's why some parts of the earth that you go to, there are these lovely stone walls around all the fields, because they are blessed with a great number of these rocks for their edification. But they don't find them all in the first tilling. They are constantly finding them. And that is true of the Christian life as well. We will constantly find things to put off, and then we should immediately put on something more appropriate. We're going to see that's actually the pattern of the verses, starting in verse 25 and following, that he says, well, you have put this away, so you should do this. And you no longer do this, so you should do this. And so he gives us something to take off, something to put on. But what we'll see later is that that will be something that is an act of the will. Because this is an active voice verb, then that means this is something that we consciously and on purpose do. We engage in it. Okay? You don't have to be told to be tall or to be short. You are those things. But you do have to be told to jump or to not jump. And this is an active thing. This is something of the will. So the one I really want to focus the most on, though, is this one in the middle. It's to be renewed. Because you notice it's like a lovely little verb sandwich there. He says to put off, then he says to be renewed, and then he says to put on. And what's in the middle is what is really critical, is what makes the difference between the true convert and the false convert. So pay attention. This is important stuff. To be renewed is what's called the passive voice. In other words, it's going to be done to you. You are not going to go renew anything. You are going to be renewed. That means someone else is doing the renewing and you are the recipient of the renewing. And of course, we know that someone else is to be God. God is going to be doing the renewing here. This is also in the present continuous. Unlike the others that were, in a sense, that had finality to it, this renewing is something that is expected to be continually happening in your life all the time. And so this renewing is a continuous thing, and it is done by God. So then the question is, well, if it's not done by us, how can we be commanded it? How can we be commanded to be renewed? Well, when we are commanded to be renewed, the implication is that we must make ourselves available to it. If I were to offer to purchase you a new suit of clothes, I would say, now go down to the tailor and be measured. Who's doing the measuring? Not you, the tailor's doing it, right? Because frankly, we would probably mess it up and get it wrong. But it's the tailor who's going to make the suit that has to do the measuring. He knows the proper way to do it. And until you go and are measured, you have not obeyed. Likewise, to put on the new self, the new you, you must be renewed. You must go to the one who does the renewing, the one who makes all things new. And so the hard part of this is that we have to cooperate with this. We have to show up. We have to be available for this renewal. We can hinder this process. And that's why there's a command to go and be renewed. Because our lack of attention to it, or our great attention to it, can cause us to be renewed or not. It's an interesting word, renewed. It's actually got a prefix on it, which is a preposition, which simply means again. And then the root of this word is a verbal form of a word that means young or youthful. So it's essentially telling you to go be made new or young again. And that begs the question, to be made young again, when were we ever young with respect to this spirit of the mind? Some would say, well, when you were a child, before you got into all your sinful ways and all your difficulties, but doesn't the Bible say that we're conceived in iniquity? That when we're born in Adam, we're born spiritually dead. We die in Adam, and Adam was a long time ago. A long, long time ago, right? And so we were assigned as spiritually dead at that point. So that's what we're renewed to. When it says to be renewed, be made young again, go to God so that He can bring you to that point, it is the point prior to the sin in the garden. So when you're being told to be renewed in your mind, the end goal is something you have never seen. Nod your head if you see why that's such an important point. You're not being told to go back to a time in your life where you had it right. You're not being told to go back to a time in church history when all the church had it right, because that time doesn't exist. You're being told to go back to a time and place that I'm going to challenge you, you can't even imagine. So do we have any hope? We follow the one who's taking us there. That's why He does the renewing. See, if anyone could point to the example, to the situation, to the set of principles to adopt and say, that's what you need to be, we might have a chance. And in many ways, that was the person of Jesus Christ, but we're limited on the knowledge of Him just because of our shortcomings. We can't understand everything about who Jesus was. Because frankly, we can't handle it. We know enough. We know a lot. But we can't conceive of enough in order for us to set that as a tangible goal and begin to make a pilgrimage toward that. It has to be an act of God. That's why the command is to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. See, at the fall, we didn't just start sinning. We didn't just become transgressors. What happened when Adam and Eve sinned was a fundamental change in everything about us. This separation from God, the spiritual death, left us fundamentally different and broken at the very highest levels in our psyche, our internal selves, who we are. We became at that time miserable, unhappy, unfulfilled, and restless. Nod your head if you are sometimes restless. At that time, we became at our core profoundly selfish and unable to act without regard to our own selfish desires. Nod your head if you see that in yourself, even as believers, decades down the line. Absolutely. So what does it mean, then, to be renewed in the spirit of your minds? What does that phrase mean, in the spirit of your minds? Well, see, that's a really tough question. I know, because I wrestled with it for hours this week. In the spirit of your minds, it's the only place this phrase occurs in the Bible, to be in the spirit of the minds. And so the difficulty is understanding what it means. And here's what I have come to. I am convinced that it means the spirit of your minds, as in that part of your inner self that is in charge, that is governing. See, there's a lot to it. When we say our mind, there's a lot to that. There's feelings and there's faculties like intelligence and your analytical abilities, and all these things are part of your mind. But over that is something that is in charge, that gives the purpose, the reason, the direction for all the other things to work. So the spirit of the mind is that which governs the man. If we look at chapter 2, verse 2, there's a spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. In other words, that's who the people are following. That's who we once were without Christ. The Holy Spirit governs a believer. And in this same kind of way, the spirit of the mind governs the man. Now, I don't want you to think that this is a literal spirit, that it is something that is, oh, well, we have to think about the spirit of mind. No, don't make a doctrine called the spirit of the mind, please. There's too many unnecessary things going about there. When he uses this word, pneuma, spirit, with the mind, he is simply saying that highest part of the mind that is in charge. And I do believe it is that part of the mind that God connects to when he saves us. But we don't have to go running about with any particular doctrine about the spirit of the mind. So this is important. And I want to define this very carefully. And so I have actually written my definition in your notes. The spirit of our minds are those higher faculties that govern all the activities of the mind, giving direction and purpose, establishing priorities, and maintaining primary principles. I know that's a mouthful, but look at that and think about it later and see if you think I'm right. Be Bereans and use the Bible to see if you think I'm right. So this is important because last week I kind of glibly said, you know, in Romans chapter 1 where it refers to the progression of sin that people go through, that Gentiles in general go through, and all of us without Christ specifically go through this progression of sin away from God, that eventually God gives them over to what's called a debased mind. And I kind of jokingly said that means unbelievers can't think straight. Now, I don't retract my statement, but I want to clarify it based on what we see here. The spirit of the mind being those faculties that kind of govern everything in the mind means if that is broken, then you still have abilities. You still have intelligence. And some of the most gifted and some of the most accomplished people that have ever lived have been unbelievers. When we look at their giftedness, their intelligence, and the things that they accomplish from a worldly point of view. Some of our greatest inventions, some of our greatest achievements among mankind have been done by unbelieving people. Their minds are still intact in that they have intelligence, that they have abilities, that they have creativity. And all these things that God has given them by grace are still functional. But they all are pointed toward the wrong ends, toward the wrong goals. And they are governed by the wrong principles. I've told my boys as I was raising them up about academia and how to interact with secular education and things of this nature. And it came to the subject of psychology. And Christians often roll their eyes when the subject of psychology comes up. And rightly so, because, but here's what's wrong with psychology. And let me say it in a nutshell. Psychology begins... Secular psychology, apart from Christian Bible and beliefs, begins with all the wrong assumptions. And it ends with all the wrong conclusions. But there's a huge amount of information and observation and data and experiments and things of that nature in the middle that's really quite interesting. But they start in the wrong place and they end in the wrong place. Why? Because they're broken in the spirit of their minds. The secular mind is broken. But they can still achieve and do achieve much by God's grace. I'm thankful for that, aren't you? That he has permitted these things to be so. So to be renewed in the spirit of our minds means to have the whole control superstructure of ourselves, our inner selves, changed. All our directives, all our purposes, all our priorities, different. But still the same mental abilities available now to serve that which is good. I put in your notes a cross-reference of Romans chapter 6 for this reason. Romans chapter 6 says, hey, you once gave over all your members to sin. Members meaning parts of the body. And he says, but now give your members over to righteousness. Well, the same is true of your mind. I want you to think of the abilities in your mind as part of your body and go read Romans 6, and it's time to reappropriate all of that. And the interesting and fascinating thing that you're going to find about it is God is going to reach into those incidents in your past, even before Christ, and things that you encountered, he's going to use them to his good. And it's going to amaze you. Don't throw it all out, but be renewed in the spirit of your mind and then give it another look. This is why in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it contrasts the natural man and the spiritual man, that the natural man can't understand the things of the Spirit. It's not that his mind is deficient. It's that the spirit of his mind, that his upper faculties are wayward. His overarching controls are broken. You'll find the same thing in Romans chapter 8 when it talks about being carnally minded versus spiritually minded. It is the same thing. And so you can reread now all those parts of Scripture, understanding what it means that the upper faculties, the spirit of the mind, is broken and needs to be renewed. At the very highest levels of who we are as unregenerate man, as fallen man, we are flawed. In the control tower of our life, the wrong people are in charge. So our problem is not just in committing sin or failing to do good, but our problem is that we are broken at the very highest point. You understand now why he says, put off the old self? Be renewed in the spirit of your minds, then put on a new self. Because the temptation is that many people will try to put off some things and try to put on some things. This is what people crave. And this is why you have to be so careful to guard against it. What am I talking about? What I'm talking about is stopping what we call sinful behaviors and starting what we call good behavior, without having a renewal process in the midst of it. That is the very definition of a false convert. A false convert is someone who has put away some of the things that the Christians say they shouldn't do, that they have adopted some of the things and do some of the things that Christians say they should do. Meanwhile, they haven't truly been renewed in the spirit of their mind. This is really, I cannot overstate the importance of understanding this notion. Because in this is indeed the difference between genuine Christians and false Christians. Eternal life in heaven with the Lord, our Creator, in continual worship and peace and joy and wonder, or eternal suffering in a place of continual fire. The difference is right here in this verse between these two commands to be renewed in the spirit of our minds. Now, primarily what Paul is talking about is he's talking about that renewal that happens after having become a true convert, after having become a true believer. And he is talking about that, and so he gives it as a command, and he gives it as a command because we have to make ourselves available to it. So how do we do that? I want to be very practical here. How is it that I can be sure that I am being renewed in the spirit of my mind? The nice thing about the advice I'm about to give you, it is the same advice that will help you to see, am I that genuine convert, or have I just adopted some Christian ways? You make yourself available to God through the spiritual disciplines, through the study and contemplation of His Word, through prayer and communion with Him, through fasting, which works in conjunction with prayer. I recommend it. Through exposing yourself to the preaching of the Word over and over, that is to sermons, to fellowship with believers. And I'm not talking about the kind of fellowship that says, let's just go get a hot dog and talk about the weather. I'm talking about the kind of fellowship that says, let's go get a hot dog and talk about the mercies of God. Let's open up his word together and see what we can praise him for, and let's join in prayer over his church and his matters. That's real fellowship. You expose yourself to those things, and you will begin to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, in the very highest places in you. And the thing is, you don't have to have an incredibly powerful mind to do this. Simply make yourself available, and the Holy Spirit can discern precisely where you are and how it is that you respond to things and how it is you learn, and he will cause you to be renewed. Now, part of this is a matter of time. Part of this is a matter of time. Look in verse 22 here. You're fighting against time. In verse 22, it says, "Put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires." The old self, and this is a continuous sense, this word corrupt, would be better translated as this, is being corrupted. Continually being corrupted. Your old self is not only corrupt, not only for your old way of life, but it is continually being corrupted more and more because you are still in the world. Though you are not of the world as a believer, you're still in this world, and you are bombarded every day with false thinking, with wrong thinking, with broken thinking. Continual corruption of the old self. So we have to get it out. We have to get it off. And the problem is, so much of that comes into us. That's what we're fighting. How much Bible reading and prayer and fellowship and sermon intake do we have compared to how much of all the negative we're exposed to in a given week? And that's going to determine the rate at which you renew. Psalm 40, verse 5 says this, "In sacrifice and offering you have not delighted, but you have given an open ear. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required." See, he's given us an open ear. He's given us, as believers, that opportunity to be renewed. And he's more interested in that than he is in our strict adherence to whatever it is the Christians are boycotting this week. He's more interested in you being renewed in the spirit of your mind than adhering to a rigid set of rules some people made up. You'll find the right thing to do when you're renewed in the spirit of your minds. That's where most people get it backwards. They want to know, okay, what do I have to do? How do I cut my hair? What length of skirt can I wear? What kind of places can I go? What kind of television shows can I watch? And they want the list. Folks, there's no list, because it would be too long for you to comprehend. Instead, there's something better. There's the renewing of the spirit of your minds, which is far better to know which way to go than to constantly be steered from outside. This is where so many people fail. This is where so many people get messed up, is they fail to be renewed. But these people will begin to show themselves more than ever as the culture collides more and more with the Bible. We are at a trend in our Western world that the world is becoming less and less tolerant of the Christian life. And this is what you're going to see more and more. And the difference between true believer and false converts is going to become crystal clear in this. The false converts are continually compromising with the world, trying to stay in favor with the world. No, 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 we know the Bible says that, but we don't really believe it because it was written a long time ago by people and it's kind of flawed, and they're going to say those things and they're going to compromise, and we're going to go, aha, never were the right thing anyway. They're going to come to Jesus in that day along with the many, and he's going to say, "Away from me, I never knew you." But those who have been renewed in the spirit of their minds cannot compromise with the world when it comes to something as whether it's true or false, when it contradicts the word of God. you will be unable to compromise the Word of God. The difference between the gospel and the world is that the gospel offers real core change in the spirit of your minds. It's not just about putting off the old self and putting on a new, because think about it, the world can do that. The world can do that. People change every day. People break bad habits. People get out of bad situations without Jesus Christ. And so if we come to them and bring the gospel and say, we can get you out of your bad things. We can help you form new habits. We can help you start a positive life. We're not preaching the gospel. Anybody can do that out of an act of the will and just knowing the power of the mind. It's entirely possible to live a life that appears in every way to be Christian, but not have the renewing of the mind. Well, now the question comes, and again, I want to be very, very practical here. How can I tell if that's me? How can I tell here, sitting in the pews or listening online or whatever it is you're doing, how can I tell if I'm the person that just put some things off and put some things on and wasn't renewed in the mind? Here's how you can tell. In prayer and in the Word of God, question your motives. Question your motives. Because those that just put off the old self and put on the new and just walk in a different way but haven't been renewed in their minds, they aren't really saved, their motives are all wrong. They're in church for the wrong reasons. They're not here just to worship God and because they love God and because this is where they love the people of God and they come to add to what's going on and they come to edify one another. Just, yes, your being here is edifying to one another. If that's your reason for coming, then you have true motivation. Then you have godly motivation. If you come out of love. But if you're simply coming to be accepted by people or to impress people or to make a name for yourself, or if you're coming to just get a better life and get some help, you might be in danger of being one of those who's not truly renewed. Folks, self-examination is a giant part of the Christian life. And it's been largely ignored in the past several decades because all our emphasis has been on, did you walk the aisle? Did you say the prayer? Did you join the church? But our self-examination is something that must take place every day. Otherwise, even if you are saved, how are you ever going to find the remaining stones in the field that your neighbor might be tripping over? Yes, it's not all about us and life improvement. We have our minds renewed for the mission, for those that we love around us that we wish would be saved. And we renew our minds for our families because they need our godly witness. And we do it for our church out of love because they need us as that functional part of the body connected properly to God and growing in faith. See, the mark of a Christian is the motivation. The motivation is the mark of a Christian. That's why Jesus said, love God, love your neighbor, and he goes, and people will know you by this, that you love one another. But also, and in that word, love is motivation. It ultimately describes making some action. But why did you do that? Did you do it out of love? 2 Corinthians 5:15 also says this, that he died, that those who live will no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. In other words, your purpose for everything that you do, for the good works that you do, for the bad works that you avoid, for the renewing of your mind that you subject yourself to, your true motivation as a believer is him. You do it for Christ. You do it for his glory. You no longer live for yourself. You're no longer as concerned with your own needs as you are concerned about his desires and his will. That is why in our model prayer, we're told to pray, your will be done. That's why Jesus' perfect example for us in the garden was say, hey, if there's any other way, let it be, but not as I will, as you will. And finally, remember the goal. Look at verse 24, this is the last part of the scripture we'll look at today. You put on a new self, but look at the new self described here. Look at how this is described. Created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Have you ever thought about what it would mean to really be in the likeness of God? Now, while Jesus was here, he had a difficult life. And he ultimately did the ultimate sacrifice for himself. But Jesus had joy. Jesus had joy. Yes, he wept for his friend Lazarus. Yes, he was frustrated with the disciples' lack of faith. Yes, he hated the Pharisees and the Sadducees that opposed him. He hated their false religion. He hated what they were doing to the temple. But he always had joy. How do we know? Because the scripture says that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. I don't recommend watching a lot of TV, but how would you feel if you watched Fox News one day and you just praised God for everything that was on there? Because you were full of joy. Not because the news was good from a worldly perspective, but because it was a reminder that God is in control and that God has got this and that he knows what he's doing. That is true joy. It cannot be taken from you. And to be conformed to the likeness of God, to put on this new self created after the likeness of God, means you're going to be taking on that attribute of joy. You're going to be taking on that attribute of contentment. But it'll be the kind of contentment that still does something. Jesus understood what was going on in the temple. He understood why they were doing what they were doing, but he went in there and cleared it out anyway. He understood who it would make a difference to and who it wouldn't. And he did it boldly. Do you want that? Jesus told people the truth even when they didn't want to hear it. Rich young ruler comes to him, and if a rich young ruler walked into our church today, we might think, oh man, if he starts going here and starts tithing, the budget will be all set, we'll be in good position. And he knows a lot of people. Boy, think of all the people he could bring in and invite. But he has something that's holding him back from Christ. Are you going to tell him to his face what it is? How would you like to be able to? Just like Jesus did when he told the man, give away everything that you have and come follow me. Is that what you want? If you're in Christ, I tell you, that's what you want. It's in the Word of God. That's who he is. What about true righteousness? How would you like to know that what you are doing in that moment is the right thing to do? How would you like to be confronted with this great moral dilemma, this great perplexing situation, and something that we normally get confronted with? We're like, gee, I don't know, gosh, what do I do? Do I go this way? Do I go that way? Will I hurt feelings? Will I do this or that? No, how would you like to know you were doing the right thing? Then be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and you will have this new self in true righteousness. And how would you like to understand day in and day out the truth of your situation in Christ? That your holiness is not defined by your past. Your holiness in Christ is not even defined by your present. Your holiness in Christ is defined by him. And he has clothed you with the righteousness of Christ, and he has pronounced you holy unto God. How would you like to have that at the very governing faculties of all that you do? It's there for you. It's there for you. Be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Let's pray. Father God, we're humbled by the fact that you would present to us a new self in the likeness of God, in true righteousness and in holiness. Lord, we don't yet fully understand what that means, and we may never fully understand that until we're with you. But I pray this day that you would give us a glimpse of it. And that by doing so, you would motivate us to make ourselves available for the renewing again and again and again, more and more every day. Let us start this day with a simple step. Show us now what we must do. Do not let us leave this day the same as we left the last day, but change us, renew us a little bit more, or a lot. You choose, for your will is perfect. Lord, we love you and we thank you for all that you have provided in Jesus Christ, and we pray this day to honor you with it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.